Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Everybody awake? Some of you guys are awake. All right. Well, turn with us to Acts chapter 3. We're going to continue on. We're actually going to start Peter's second sermon. So Pastor Chris was walking us through the first sermon. As we saw the first sermon of Peter, it's when, you know, the Holy Spirit came down upon them, and this big show of lots of people speaking in different languages and speaking in their own native tongues. And then if you'll remember at the end of that, how many people came to Christ? You guys remember? 3,000, right? 3,000 came to Christ right after that. And then so what we're going to see after this sermon is there'll be about 5,000. So why is it that we have so many people coming to Christ through Peter's sermons? Well, prayerfully, we're going to see the answer to that. And the answer to that is through the power of Jesus Christ. He is with them, and not only is he with them, but he is filling Peter with the Holy Spirit. And so that everything that Peter says is literally straight from the heart of Christ. And so as we see this second sermon, we have another miraculous, dramatic introduction to the sermon. If you'll remember the first part of Acts chapter 3, which we talked about last week, we'll read that ever so quickly. It's very important that we understand what's going on here. Let's pick up in verse 4, so we have to read all of it. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. He said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In his name, and by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." Let's pray together this morning. We'll dissect this together. Father, we are grateful. We are grateful to be in this place this morning. Father, we ask that this would not be just another mundane Sunday morning, that we woke up and we do what we always do. We get ready. We go to church. We shake each other's hands and we enjoy a little worship, but we don't actually attend with our heart and our minds. Father, I pray that you would break into our lives this morning, just for the next few minutes, that we would devote this time to you. We would allow you to use your word to bring water on the desert, that would bring us from where we are currently and move us to where you have called us to be. Father, may you be honored and glorified through all that we do this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So what we have this man who was over 40. Acts chapter 4, verse 22 will tell you that he's over 40 years old. And so he's over 40, lame from birth. He gets healed. He immediately gets up and leaps and begins praising God. So then all of the people saw that and they began to run by him. All right. So that's how we know that they were not Pentecostal, because that was abnormal, right? Everybody's awake yet, right? That was an abnormal thing. It wasn't normal for people to jump up and leap and be praising God, but they saw this and they ran over to him, and a big, large crowd began to develop. And so Peter, it tells us in verse 12, when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. When he saw the crowd, when he saw the people coming together, he saw this opportunity and he took it. So I think about in my life, all of the opportunities that God has provided me to share the gospel, to lend a helping hand, to take the time to literally stop what you're doing and reach out to people on a one-on-one basis. And then I think about all the times that I missed that opportunity, right? But Peter here, he sees the opportunity and he takes it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he tells us, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." We're always to be prepared to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us throughout our days. And I would say that God gives us these opportunities every single day of our lives. We just have to look and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So Peter sees this going on. He takes advantage of the situation. He begins to preach, and he opens this with men of Israel. Now we read the first part of Peter's sermon. We're going to go 12 through 18. We're going to do the first part of Peter's sermon. Pastor Chris will do the second part of Peter's sermon next week. But what we get to see is all the things that he's going to talk to them about. You murdered Jesus. You offered up the one, the Prince of Life, instead of a murderer. You chose to kill the Prince of Life. And he goes on to all of these things, and then he offers them hope. But what he addresses them and how he addresses them is with gentleness, with love, and respect. And he says, "Men of Israel." He culminates that in the next verse, so we're not going to hit that any further. We'll dissect that in verse 13. But just know that he begins this with gentleness and respect. He doesn't grab the local scroll and start beating people over the head and say, "Didn't you read this?" Right? He says, "Men of Israel, let me tell you what's going on here. Let me tell you exactly what's happening." And he says this. He says, "Why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Peter wastes no time in pointing people to Christ. How is it that so many people come to know Christ through these sermons? It's because everything is pointed to him. Everything is pointed to Christ. It's not about the man that stands before you on a Sunday morning and brings the word. It is about Christ. It's about his love and his mercy and his grace that he bestows upon each and every one of us. In fact, in this short sermon that Peter makes, he makes 10 direct references to Christ, and he uses at least 5 different names, 5 different attributes of who God is. You see, some of us know Christ as our Savior who raised us out literally of the pits of addiction, the pits of hell, and brought us into life with him. Some of us know Jesus on a personal level who came to us in the midst of pain and darkness. You see, Jesus reveals himself to us in different ways. And what we see in this passage is 5 different attributes that Peter uses. He describes his master as a servant first and foremost, which we're going to look at in just a moment. He also calls him Jesus. He says the holy and righteous one, which is an amazing part. Holy meaning set apart. Righteous meaning never sinned. Prince of Life, meaning he is the author of life. And then he also calls him the Christ. The Christ. Peter wastes no time in saying this has absolutely nothing to do with me or John, and everything to do with Christ, the love of Christ, who Christ is. The power that Jesus Christ has, the power that you saw him healing people for the last 3 years. Remember, his earthly ministry was around 3 years, right? They saw him healing people for 3 years. That same God whom you put upon the cross, whom you saw die, is actually raised from the dead and still doing miracles then and still doing miracles today for you and for me. Every single day, every single time he calls somebody out of the pits of hell, he is doing a miracle, a miracle. Our sermon title, I forgot to tell you, is Faith Will Make You Strong. We come straight from our passage this morning. We'll look at that here in just a minute. John the Baptist tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 30. It tells us that he must increase, but I must decrease. The things that we do should be for the glory of God. The glory of God. That's literally what it comes down to. Peter knows that. Peter addresses that right off the bat and says, look, I know that you saw that I took him by the hand and raised him up, but that power had nothing to do with me. That power came from Jesus Christ. The things that we do for Christ should be immediately to bring glory to him and him alone. All right, so verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers. Remember, he started with men of Israel. And what he's doing is he's telling them that the people that you or the God that you believe in the Old Testament is the same God in whom we are speaking about now. The same God who raised this lame man to walk again. This is, remember, he's speaking to the Israelite people primarily, all right? They're there, they're in the temple. We know that the Israelite people, they loved God, right? Everybody knows that, right? We're good with that. The Israelite people loved God. They fasted twice a week, every week out of love for God, even though their love was kind of weird, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But they fasted twice a week. They abided by the hundreds of laws on the Sabbath, all to honor God. The problem is they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe that Jesus, the one who came to fulfill the Old Testament, to fulfill the prophecies, the one who was standing before them for over 3 years doing all of these miracles, whom they hung upon the cross, they didn't believe that he was the one. They missed what was right in front of them. I'm guilty of the same thing. I miss things that are right in front of me all the time. And then I get home and I say, God was doing something there, and I completely, maybe because I didn't want to see it, maybe because I didn't want to be put outside of my comfort zone. All too often, we miss things, sometimes on purpose, sometimes on accident, because we like our comfort, don't we? We don't want to be that weird Jesus freak guy, right? There's songs about that, right? We don't want to be that guy, and yet that's exactly what Peter was. He saw the opportunity. He took the opportunity. He did it with gentleness, love, and respect. And Peter reminds them. He reminds them of the Old Testament covenant. He says, this is the same God of Abraham, and the same God of Isaac, and the same God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers. The same playing field. Peter says, I'm no better than you are. I just know Christ. I just know the Savior of the world. He is the one in whom they crucified. He is also the one who conquered the grave and now sits at the right hand of God. This is the Christ in whom he is talking about. He is the one who healed this lame man. Nothing to do with Peter and John except doing what God had called them to do. Except acting in response to what Christ had called them to do. This the same message that was preached them. to them, the evangelical message that was preached to them about who Christ is, who Christ was. Remember, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. He has not moved. That is our Christ, who is always there for you and for me. That same evangelical message that was preached by Peter is the exact same message that is preached every Sunday morning throughout our churches, because the message hasn't changed, because Christ hasn't changed. He is still doing miracles. He is still changing lives. All we have to do is actually open our hearts, open our minds to see the miracles every single day that God is doing. So he says in verse 3 that he glorified his servant Jesus. That's not one of those words that we see often in the New Testament to describe Jesus, servant. As a matter of fact, we only see it a handful of times, and outside of Acts, I think we only see it twice outside of Acts, but I'm not 100% certain, but I'm pretty sure. So this isn't one of those attributes that we see very often about who Jesus was, but Jesus truly was a servant for you and for me. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Or go in your little scrolly thingy, whatever you want to do. Philippians chapter 2, turn with me to there. We're going to see this passage, one of my favorite passages of Scripture of all time, talking about who the servant is and why he is called that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, he became a servant to die a death, even death on a cross for you and for me. Hebrews tells us that for the joy of the suffering. Why did he have joy? Because he knew that it bought you and I out of the pits. That is the Christ that we serve. That is the Christ who we get to serve, who we get to do things for, who uses us. Even though he doesn't have to use us, he wants to use us, and he chooses to use us to reach people for the kingdom of God. To reach people in the midst of their pain and their darkness and say, I know you're having a rough day. I know you're having a rough season. Has anybody had a rough season lately in your life? You see, this Christ of whom we serve sends people alongside of you and says, I know you're hurting. I know you're hurting, but I want to walk through that with you. I want to help carry the burden. And that's an amazing thing that we are called to do. So now we get into kind of the meat of what Peter is getting to, or at least the first part. The end of verse 13, 14, and 15 are all about condemnation, all about pointing people to the cross of Jesus Christ, pointing people to say, you cannot do it on your own. You will never be good enough. Your good will never outweigh your bad. You will never be able to achieve heaven without Jesus Christ ever, ever, ever. We need a Savior. His name is Jesus. He conquered the grave. And that's what he's saying here at the end of verse 13, all of 14 and 15. He says this at the end of verse 13. He says, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. No less than six times we see Pilate saying, I want to release Jesus. I see no fault in him. You take him away. No less than six times we see Pilate doing that. And yet, no less than six times, we see some of these very people saying what? Crucify him. Crucify him. We'll take the murderer. We'll take the one who we know has killed people. We're going to take him, bring him into our midst. You take this guy and you kill him. No less than six times, some of these people are those very people. And as he begins to say this, as he begins to say that you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, can you imagine those people who were looking at Peter? Now all of a sudden, they're looking down at the ground. They're looking down at anywhere other than Peter because they were some of the very ones who were there yelling, crucify. So he says this, he says, the one that you handed over, and then he says in verse 14, but you denied the holy and righteous one. Again, the one set apart, the righteous meaning never sinned, the righteous one meaning he is the only one who could atone for our sins, the righteous Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, that guy, right? All man, all God. He is the one in whom you crucified. He says, but you denied the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Interesting that Peter says, you denied Christ. Because who else denied Christ? Peter. How many times? At least three that we know of, right? We know of three times. He denied Christ. He denied him out loud, maybe again in front of these same very people. But we know that Jesus Christ is in the business of changing people. He changes our hearts from the inside out. And he says, Peter, I remember the whole story upon the seashore. And he says, do you love me? You guys remember this, right, with Peter? And he's really trying to get Peter back out. Yes, I know you're the one who denied me. Yes, I know that. He's the one who's got his face down on the sand, not looking at Christ. You guys got the picture, right? He can't look at him in the face because he denied him. And Jesus says, do you love me? How many times does he ask him, do you love me? Do you remember? Three times. One time for each denial, Peter finally says, you know I love you, right? Feed my sheep. And this is exactly what Peter is doing. There is redemption in Jesus Christ. No matter how many times we have failed, and believe me, I probably outweigh all of you put together. I have failed so many times in my life, but Christ still reaches down, grabs me by the hand, raises me up and says, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We all sent Jesus to the cross. Every single one of us, with our sins, with our denials, with our betrayals, with our lack of opportunities, all of those things sent Jesus to the cross. So we are just as guilty as these men of Israel, as Peter tells us. We are just as guilty as they are. But instead of having the murderer killed, they had the Prince of Life killed. Psalm 36, verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life, in your light we do see light. He says, who God raised him from the dead. Again, this is mere months since the whole ordeal of Jesus going to the cross. Jesus, they saw him go into the tomb, but what happened to him after that, right? All of this controversy going on. Peter claims loud and proud, I know exactly where Christ is. He actually appeared to many of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we won't go over that again. Write that down if you need to. But he appeared to many of them. So he says loud and proud, I know exactly where Christ is. He conquered the grave. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he is there because all the prophets of old were fulfilled. And he tells us that. Now, There's some rebuttal for this. All right, I'm going to jump ahead just ever so quickly. There's some rebuttal for this. This lands him in pretty hot water in Acts chapter 4, all right? You're going to see that. We're going to walk through that together, but eventually. But a great passage. He is boldly proclaiming Christ, and he will pay a price for it. Sometimes we pay the price for proudly proclaiming the word of Christ, who he is, but it is still worth it. It is worth it. Verse 16, "In his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Effective ministry proclaims faith in the name of Jesus. It's not faith in the name of this pastor. It's not faith in the name of this parachurch organization. It's not faith in the name of anything other than Christ. Luke uses this phrase 33 times in the book of Acts. 33 times he uses the phrase "in the name of Jesus." There is power in the name. There was power. There is still power. And there will always be power in the name of Jesus Christ, that at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue at the name of Jesus. Here we are. We're at this key verse in verse 16. "And his name, and by faith in his name, has made this man strong." How was this man healed? How was this all possible? Well, it was possible because of the faith in Jesus Christ. It was possible by the power of Jesus Christ, not by the power of Peter, not the power of John, even though they walked with Christ, they knew him intimately as you and I should. But it has nothing to do with their power and all to do with the power of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. One of my favorite passages of all scripture. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." He didn't say, "I raised you to walk and you were leaping and all of that. You saw me do that. Now praise my name." It has absolutely nothing to do with that and everything to do with Christ. Jesus is still in the miracle business today. Every single time we see a person who is lost and is now found. We see in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. May you and I never grow dull of the fact that someone comes to Jesus Christ for the first time, who is literally finds themselves accepting that they were bought with the price, with the blood of Jesus Christ. May we never, ever grow dull. May that never get mundane in our lives when someone else finally sees the truth of who Christ is, that he gave his life for them, and they accept him as their Lord and Savior. Verse 17, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers." So now he's changing his tone a little bit. Hey, remember, he's really on them, telling them, "You were the ones who killed him. You could have saved him. You know, Pilate saved him 6 different times. You could have taken one of those 6 and saved him. But no, you didn't. You put him on the cross. You killed him." But now he brings hope to them. And there is always hope in Christ. There is always hope in Christ. He offers them hope by 2 different paths, 2 different rationales, 2 different reasons. One is because they acted in ignorance. The other is, it was to happen in order that the prophecies of the prophets of the Old Testament would be fulfilled. All right? So two different reasons that they have hope. One is they were ignorant, and the other is it had to happen. All right? So everybody good? So now we have hope. Now we're seeing their countenance kind of raise a little bit. Okay, maybe I can raise my head up. Just see if anybody else is raising their head up now. Yeah, right? Everybody good with me? Everybody there? So there's hope in Christ. But he says this in Peter. Peter says this in verse 17. He says, and now what? Brothers. Do you see that? Brothers. Again, there is no condemnation in Christ. There is hope. There is grace. There is love. And he says this. He says, brothers, hear me. Hear me. Yes. Yes. I know what you did, and it was terrible, and it was wrong, and there's no excuse for what you did. But there is hope in the name of Jesus. We are never too far gone. That Christ cannot use us, that Christ cannot save us from the pits of hell to save us. Your long-lost cousin Jenny, right? Everybody got a cousin Jenny who you've been praying about for years? No cousin Jenny. How about an Uncle Bob? Got an Uncle Bob? We've been praying for years. We all have that family member, right, that we've been praying for. God, please save them because I'm about to kill them, right? Anybody have that? There is hope in Jesus Christ. Keep praying. Keep praying. I'm going to jump to my conclusion just because I feel like I should. How many times did Jesus himself walk past this lame man? Remember, he'd been there for 40 years outside the beautiful gate. How many times did Jesus walk past this very lame man? We don't know. But we know it was dozens of times he walked past this very lame man and didn't heal him. It wasn't time. You see, God waits until the perfect time, where he gets all the glory and all the honor. There is no other way that could happen except through the power of Jesus Christ, and that is when he gets the honor and the glory that it is never too late. Keep praying for our family members. Keep praying for the health of our loved ones. He will answer. He will answer one way or another. He will answer. We will see healing, or we will see ultimate healing. Either way, we will be, he or they will be, in the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, we continue to pray because that's what God has called us. So he says, brothers. I absolutely love that. He doesn't say, you heathens, you murderers, you psychotic whack jobs, right? He says, brothers, look, I myself denied him three times and I'd walked. I know how you feel. And let me tell you, there is hope. There is redemption in the name of Jesus Christ. First, they acted in ignorance. We know that. Christ knew that even from the cross, Luke chapter 23, verse 34, famous passage of scripture, everybody knows it. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They have no idea what they are doing. Forgive them. Forgive them. They acted in ignorance. Again, even though their ignorance was inexcusable, they were not beyond the grace of Christ. They're not beyond the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, verse 18. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, all that Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Hope. There's hope. Jesus offers hope to all of us. All of us. We are never outside hope with Christ. So two things I want to close with. Just two very quick things will be done. Unless you want me to keep going. Two very quick things will be done. First and foremost, if you don't know Christ, come to him today. You're not too far gone, all right? I know that we have this record of all the things that we have done wrong. I know that, all the ways that we have sinned, all the ways that we know that Christ will never forgive us because of all of these skeletons in your closet. God knows each and every skeleton in your closet. Not only does he know each skeleton that's in your closet now, he knows each skeleton that will be in your closet before you pass from this life to the next. And he still loves you. And he still died a death. If you know Christ and you're here this morning, do not lose. You've been praying for someone for a long time. You've been praying for a specific something in your life for a long time. This very man was passed by the Messiah many, many times and was never healed, even though he had healed thousands of people. Can you imagine the lame man at that point saying, obviously, I'm never going to be healed. He is dead. He died. He could have healed me any time that he walked past me going into the temple, but he didn't. And yet, here we go. Here we go. Just a few days after he ascends into heaven, the lame man leaps and praises God. It happens in an instant, guys. It happens in an instant. When you're praying for the same person and then all of a sudden you get a phone call. Anybody ever had this? You get a phone call from that person and they say, hey, I just want you to know I just accepted Christ. What a day of rejoicing. Don't lose. Let's pray together. As we pray, the altar will be opened. If you want to come down, you want to pray, Pastor Chris will be here. Whatever the Lord has put on your heart, do. Whatever that means for you, just take the opportunity. Father, we are grateful. We're grateful for your word this morning. We're grateful for the power that your name has. Father, again, may we never grow mundane by listening to your word, by opening up your word, by seeing the lost saved. God, we give all of these things to you. Whatever you have called us to do this morning, may you be honored and glorified through it. For it is all about you. It's all about you. It's in Christ's name we pray.